Well now, Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Christians are weak. Paul's writing to Christians, of course, in Rome. Christians are weak, and Paul knows that. And he knows weakness in his own life. Infirmity, as older translations have it. Physical, spiritual, perhaps what we would call infirmities of character, of mental constitution, psychological weakness. And especially where you would have thought Christians should be strong in prayer. But in fact, we know that there, above all, we are very weak. So our weakness, really, that's what we are, weak. But, says Paul, the Spirit helps us. And yes, especially in our prayer life. Not only there, but certainly there. So there's a bundle of encouragement in these two verses. And it's all about the ministry of the Spirit, of course, which we've been thinking about through Romans chapter 8. The Spirit who helps us obey God's law, the Spirit who gives us a renewed spiritual mind, the Spirit who puts to death the deeds of the body as we fight against sin, the Spirit who assures us that we are children of God, the Spirit who prompts us to pray, Abba, Father, the Spirit who is the first installment of the new creation that God one day will bring in. All of these things we've looked at as we've gone through Romans 8. Wonderful. It's a wonderful theology of the ministry of the Spirit here in Romans chapter 8. And this, the Spirit, is to Christian, and he helps us in our weakness. So firstly, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Paul knows he is weak. We're weak bodily. Some are stronger and some weaker than others. But we're all subject to death. That's the point. We're all subject to death. In the end, all subject to aging, to illness, to pain. Mentally, emotionally, we vary in strength, but we all have our breaking points. We feel pressure, we feel sorrow, anger, fear, as well as more positive emotions, joy and happiness as well, of course. But spiritually, of course, is the main area of weakness. And our only strength is in the Lord. 1 Samuel 29, David strengthened himself in the Lord. It's a lovely phrase, isn't it? David strengthened himself in the Lord. And we are to find strength in him, stand firm in him, to lean on him, to lean on his grace. We are weak. In faith, we find it hard to remember that our God is the creator, the all-powerful maker of heaven and earth. And we need to be reminded that he does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Thus speaks Isaiah chapter 40, verses 30 and 31. So we are weak too in the face of temptation. And we need to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We are weak in prayer, as we shall see. But we're thankful that the Lord does not break the bruised reed or snuff out the smoldering wick. For he is, as the old translation has it, touched with our infirmity or weakness, or as the new translation in Hebrews 4:15, he can sympathize with our weaknesses. That's the same word there as is used here in Romans 8:26. He sympathizes with us in our weaknesses. The Lord sympathizes with us because in every respect he's been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And again, using the same word for weaknesses, in Matthew 8:17, we read that he's taken our weaknesses, fulfilling the prophecy in Isaiah 53, verse 4, of the suffering servant. And so far as our weaknesses are guilty, he takes the guilt away from us by bearing them and the punishment himself. And then here in Romans, Paul tells us the Spirit helps us in our weakness. The Spirit, it's by his Spirit that God strengthens us, ministers his grace to us. So that, as Paul does, we can even rejoice in our weaknesses. Four times the word weaknesses appears in that little section I read from 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We can rejoice in our weaknesses because in our weaknesses, Christ's glory is seen. Christ's power is glorified. Christ's power is seen in our weaknesses. How much do we remember that? That our weaknesses are sometimes... We see them as somewhere where we just flail ourselves and whip ourselves for our weakness. And there are times maybe we should think more, Lord, we should be praying, be glorified in this. Lord, be glorified in this weakness. This is an opportunity for you to be glorified, not for me to find strength in myself. For when I am weak, I am strong, concludes Paul. And that was after the Lord didn't answer his prayers for the removal of the thorn in the flesh, but assured him that his grace would be sufficient. And the word to help here, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. It's translated in the Greek version of the Old Testament in Exodus 18, where it's talking about the appointment of elders to help Moses to bear the burden with somebody. That's how the Spirit helps us. He bears a burden with us. It's used in some literature, the idea, if you've got to carry a heavy log, you pick up one end, as it were, and the Spirit helps you, picks up the other. It's not a totally good illustration because the Spirit's helping you pick it up. He's not just sharing a load with you, but he's through you, he is carrying the load. In Luke 10 at verse 40, the same word help is used by Martha. Will you not tell my sister to help me, says Martha, when she's struggling with all the kitchen work, and Mary's just sitting at Jesus. Tell my sister, help me. And it's the same word there. It's a very ordinary word, help. And we look to the Spirit then to help us. So are you feeling weak today? Are you feeling burdened today? Are you feeling you've got problems you can't solve today? Are you feeling that you've got struggling with spiritual issues in your own life, in relationships, concerns, depressions, anxieties? Then, well, the Spirit is there to help you. If you're a Christian, if you're not a Christian, you need to become a Christian first. Because if you don't know the Lord, you haven't got the Holy Spirit. The first thing is, come to Christ. And then the Spirit there is helping. So the Spirit helps us in our weakness. The second point is this, that the Spirit intercedes for us. And this is where Paul specifically goes on to the question of prayer. We do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us. So in particular now, Paul wants to encourage Christians, the Spirit helps you in your prayer life. Now, why does Paul particularly focus on prayer? Number of reasons. One is prayer is important. Prayer is important. A Christian is a child of God, and an early sign of your conversion is that you pray now. You pray in a different... If you prayed before, lots of people pray in different kinds of ways, but now you're praying to a Father, okay? The verse 15 says, it's in Romans 8, that you receive the Spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. So you pray. Lots of people pray. They ritually pray. They pray in other religions. There is different types of prayer. But real prayer, prayer to your God as Father. And the Spirit helps you to do that. So you pray because you're a child of God. It's an essential part of being a Christian. Jesus taught his disciples to pray. A few months ago, I did a series, on the Lord's Prayer. The disciples asked him to teach them how to pray, and he taught them the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So he taught them the Lord's Prayer. Jesus himself set an example of prayer in his life and ministry. We often read in the Gospels of his going aside, perhaps early in the morning, to pray. And on the night before his death, he prayed memorably in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he prayed too, that beautiful prayer we have recorded in John 17, to his Father. He prayed, he set an example of prayer. The apostles gathered before Pentecost to pray with others in the room before the Holy Spirit came. After Pentecost, the church devoted itself to a number of things. the teaching of the apostles, breaking of bread, fellowship, and the prayers. The apostles determined they wouldn't leave prayer and preaching in that order, even to do important things like sorting out food distribution. So they appointed men whom we perhaps can think of as deacons to help with all the practical things in the church. Saul's conversion in Acts chapter 9 is noted by the fact that he prayed. Paul often asks churches to pray for him. So really, prayer is essential, isn't it? The Christian's native breath, his vital air, as one of our hymns says. But yet we're distinctly bad at it. Disciples realize this, so they ask Jesus to teach them. And no Christian, I think, needs to be told that in some ways prayer is the most natural and easy thing to do. You do it instinctively, and in some ways you can do it. And, you know, just a short prayer we can do. But it's also the hardest thing to do. It's profoundly difficult to stick at it and to do it in a maturing, God-honoring way. To pray. Keep on praying. And one of our problems is ignorance. There are many kinds of problems. There's called distractions, lack of willpower, too many other things going on in our minds, our lives, failure to discipline ourselves, all kinds of things that there are. But one of the problems is ignorance. We do not know what to pray for as we ought. It's not we don't know how to pray, as if there's our particular techniques or rituals for prayer, but Paul is concerned about the what. Okay, we don't know what to pray for as we ought. Well, let's pause there. Very often, of course, we do know what to pray for, so he isn't saying there's a total ignorance about prayer. We have the Lord's Prayer, so of course we can pray that. That's not ignorance. We can pray the Lord's Prayer. We can develop each petition of the Lord's Prayer in different ways. It's a very rich prayer. That's why Jesus said it as it was. But each of those little strands of the Lord's Prayer develops into all kinds of areas of life. You find it in Matthew 6. You find it again in Luke 11. And Jesus exhorts us to pray and to persist in prayer. We can pray for spiritual growth. Why can't we pray like Paul does in Colossians 1 verse 9? That we may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, be strengthened with power according to his glorious might. So we, of course, we can pray like that, and they're wonderful prayers, and we probably should use them more often. Or we can follow the pattern of the Lord Jesus. Why can't we also pray as he prayed for the church of every generation in the high priestly prayer, as we call it in John 17? For example, we pray for protection of God's people, as Jesus does. I don't ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Well, it's very similar to deliver us from evil, isn't it? We can pray that. Or the holiness of the church, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Or we can pray that. Or the unity of the church. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. There's no reason why we can't pray for these things. And if Jesus says to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and these things will be added unto you, then surely we can pray for the advance of God's kingdom, Matthew 6:33. And if Paul prayed for the preaching of the gospel, then so can we. Surely Ephesians 6:20, pray for me, says Paul, that words may be given me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Then we can pray for the preaching of the gospel by preachers, missionaries, in our own life. So, right, for these and other things, we can most surely pray. So we're not ignorant because we have the authority of God's word for these things. And of course, as well as praying, we praise God and we thank God and we confess our sins. That's all part of prayer. And we know what to pray for. And in all of this, of course, the Holy Spirit helps us. The Holy Spirit is helping us in this. It's not as if we can pray on our own at any point. And all prayer is, as Paul says in Ephesians 2:18, you come to God the Father through the Son in the Spirit. And all prayer is embraced in that. But Paul does go on to promise special help when we don't know what to pray for. What might they be? Well, specific instances of the issues I mentioned, for example, specific prayers for protection, for missionary advance, for church unity, for help, and areas where we don't know what is best. Think of Paul. He's had these wonderful revelations of God, which he doesn't share in detail. And then God, in order to humble him, gives him a problem. It's likely to be an illness. Some people think it was a person who caused him continual difficulties. But in a sense, it's left a little bit vague because it can cover a number of things. Let's say it was a serious or afflictive illness that caused him difficulty. And he prayed 3 times for it to be removed. And that probably means he prayed many times. But the answer was different, wasn't it? He prayed for the wrong thing. The Spirit, though, assures him, God says to him, that his prayer has been heard, and in effect, the answer is no. But he would find God's grace sufficient. So Paul's been praying for the wrong thing until God revealed to him what the answer was going to be. He was going to have to live with his problem, but the grace of God would be sufficient. So he's praying for something, but another answer comes. There's another instance too in Romans chapter 15 where Paul tells the Romans, he's writing from Corinth to Rome, and he's got to go back to Judea first. So he asks the Romans to pray for him, and he wants to get to Rome. He says in Romans 15 at verse 30, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Well, if you know the book of Acts, you realize that the way Paul actually got to Rome was when the unbelievers in Judea did virtually get hold of him, that he was kept there, he was put on trial, he spent 2 years in prison, and then he went on this epic journey in, of course, across the Mediterranean, a shipwreck, and ended up as a prisoner in Rome. Now, yes, he got to Rome, but it's not as he intended to get there. Had God answered his prayers? Well, yes and no. Differently. Right? So the answer was different again, wasn't it, from the original desire and prayers of the apostle. How encouraging that an apostle doesn't know what to pray for. Doesn't appear to. Well then, how does the Spirit himself intercede? How does the Spirit help us? Well, with groanings too deep for words, or literally wordless groanings. Wordless groanings. The Spirit in our times of ignorance prompts groanings from within us. Prompts groanings within us, rather. And those groanings are not translated into words, okay? Certainly not words we can understand. By the sound, by the taking it literally, not into words at all. But they are of the Spirit. It isn't the Spirit suddenly enlightening our mind as to what to pray for. This is the Spirit praying, as it were, without words that. Certainly any words that we understand. It's interesting the word groaning characterizes life in this fallen world. In verse 22, the whole creation has been groaning. In verse 23, we ourselves groan inwardly. And now he speaks of the Spirit in our prayers groaning. And it's as if the pressure on us created by the fault lines in a fallen world, prayers escape, as it were, to heaven only through the fissures and the cracks of a fallen world, and it is a groaning. But they are originated and forced up by the Spirit. And they are inarticulate, literally. They're not even words in our minds. We don't know what is being said by the Spirit. Quite literally, we have to take that very literally. We do not know what is being said by the Spirit. It's not the Spirit suddenly gives us right ideas. But there is a meaning. They're not meaningless, they're just wordless. And that meaning is not known to us, but the meaning is known to the one to whom it really matters, who is God. And these groanings of the Spirit are wholly intelligible to God. And they're in accordance with his will. And I'll come on to verse 27 in a minute. God who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit. And that's what matters. It's not that matter that doesn't matter that we don't know, but it does matter that God knows. And of course he does know because the Spirit is doing it. To what extent are we even aware then of these groanings? Well, evidently to the extent that there is a longing or a desire or some attempt at prayer that has begun with you. It does engage us. It is triggered, as it were, by our desire and attempts to prayer. Maybe it's for general things. Maybe it's taking the earlier verses in Romans. Maybe it's we're praying for our adoption as sons. Maybe we're praying for the resurrection. Maybe we're praying, therefore, for the return of Jesus Christ. We're praying for the renewal of all creation. We're praying for these great and vast and wonderful things. We're praying for the incoming of God's kingdom. But it could be you're praying for your child's conversion, a parent's health, a church's well-being and leadership, future revival, backslider's recovery, resolution to a fractured family relationship, a new job, which you feel you need. And you may pray X, you may pray X, and the Spirit intercedes Y. I mean the letter Y, not the question Y. Okay? Whose prayer is going to be answered? But the point is, prayer is being offered. This is the Spirit interceding. Paul prayed, remove this thorn. The Spirit prayed, let's say, let Paul know the sufficiency of your grace. Paul prayed, may I go to Rome as a free man? The Spirit said, well, no, but as a prisoner on a ship. We'd all like to avoid the cross in our life. Paul, no less than anyone else. But he was to go as a humble servant, a prisoner. You pray, save my loved one from death. The Spirit prays, save him through death. You pray, your will be done. The Spirit prays, your will be done. You pray, Lord, guide me. The Spirit prays, guide her here, not there, and not now, but then. The Spirit intercedes then with wordless groanings. On the big things, glorify your name, O Lord, come, Lord Jesus. And the little but not unimportant things. Which university are you going to go to? Which job are you going to do? What home will you buy? Which husband or wife should I have, marry? You always have someone praying for you when you are praying. And what it means is that, and this is my third point, God's will be done in your life. God the Father, who searches minds. Remember Psalm 139, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down are acquainted with all my ways, even before a word is on my tongue. Behold, O Lord, you know it all together. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. And verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. And Paul is saying, yes, there's God who searches hearts and minds, but he certainly knows the mind of the Spirit. Of course he does, because the Spirit and God the Father and God the Son have one mind. God has one mind. And the reason the Father knows the Spirit's mind on prayer is that the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And the reason the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God is because he knows the will of God and he knows what the Father is going to wants. That verse 27 is, the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. It's in the original, it's written the other way around, the emphasis, because it's according to the will of God that the Spirit intercedes for the saints. The emphasis is on that. It's according to the will of God that the Spirit intercedes for the saints. Jesus says in Matthew 6 verse 8, before teaching the Lord's Prayer, God knows what you need. Before you ask him, he knows what the Spirit is praying for, and it is according to his will. So God is petitioned by God. Are such prayers going to be answered? Well, it's a no-brainer. Of course they are. Are they your prayers? Well, they're not necessarily the ones you might have asked, but they have come from somewhere, prompted by the Spirit, they are wordless and inarticulate. They're the Spirit's praying, and they're infallible. And as Paul discovered, they may actually contradict what we're asking. But that doesn't matter. You pray on. You're bidden to pray. You're not infallible. You don't have the omniscience of the Spirit. You don't know what's right in every situation, but pray on. God loves to hear you pray, to be burdened by his people's prayers. And we are like little children, however proficient you think you might be in prayer. We are little children compared with the vastness of the knowledge of God and the vastness of the potential answers that might be given to any situation we are in. We are little children. We're like little 3 or 4 year olds who need guidance, who don't understand what the big world is all about and why their mum and dad are doing this and not that, and can't give them this, but will give them that, and do this for them, but they won't do that for them. We don't understand, but we're little children like that. But the wonderful thing is, just as good parents will love their children and do what's best for them, even more so will our God and Father do what's best for us. And there is always someone praying within the heart of the child of God. Jesus commands you to pray, teaches you how. The apostles pray, not always the right thing. And they teach us how to pray. The word of God in 1 John 5:14 assures us that the prayer according to the will of God is heard. One is praying for you whose prayers will be according to God's will. Jesus Christ is our great intercessor in heaven. I think it was in our last hymn I spotted that, or was it in the earlier one? Yeah, Christ is our advocate on high. Thou, Holy Spirit, the hymn is addressed to the Spirit, thou art our advocate within. Verse 3 of hymn 340. Christ is our advocate on high. Thou art our advocate within. Jesus Christ is our intercessor in heaven. Romans 8, verse 34 will tell us that. Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God, is interceding for us. And what is he doing in heaven? Well, he is guaranteeing your salvation. He is guaranteeing and assuring your salvation, your acceptance by God, your eternal safety, the effectiveness of your justification forever. He is there in the full completion of his finished work on earth, crucified, raised, ascended, glorified, and it is in him that you are accepted for God. Your salvation is secure because Jesus is for you in heaven. But on earth too, you have an intercessor, a God, God himself, who pleads to God in you and for you, and always according to the will of God, although you may know actually little of it. Wordless groaning. But God knows. So you have the Son in heaven for you. You have the Spirit on earth for you. The Father accepts the intercession of both on your behalf. And your eternal safety and the communion of prayer along the way are guaranteed by the triune God. We are told by Paul in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, that God does far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. Think of that, far more abundantly. How pathetic our praying is compared with what God does for us. How feeble it is. How much of it is due to the Spirit's praying for us. I'm not sure I can answer that question, but we know that much of it would be. We know that the Spirit is there praying for us. What a wraparound salvation this is, isn't it? Right? What a wonderful salvation. Christ in heaven for you, the Holy Spirit praying for you, God the Father there. Triune God. How grateful we are for God as he truly is, the Trinity. How horrible are these heresies and errors, like the Jehovah's Witnesses and others who teach that Jesus isn't God and there's only one God and he's only one person and all that kind of stuff. We have a triune God, Trinitarian God. And this is one aspect of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. This is one of the blessings of being a child of God, weak as we are, but in him strong today and forever. When you are weak, then you are strong because the Holy Spirit, amongst other things.